Thank you, Miss Jones, Mrs. Jones and her husband. I'm sure look at that song as their testimony today. Having been battling cancer, she came back from MD Anderson this week with a very positive report. They could find no cancer traces in her body, and we rejoice in that. Open your Bible to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is the 12th book in the New Testament. The 12th book in the New Testament. The book of Philippians. Well, it's a joy to see you today. We're honored that you're here. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll be in a spirit of prayer. There's a number of people here today that cannot say, if I died today, I know I have a home in heaven. I sure would like for them to get that settled today. Pray for God giving them an open heart to receive the Word of God. You read in the book of Acts when Paul preached at Philippi here to these people when the church was, before the church was established there. He stopped by a riverside, a riverbank, where a group of ladies were meeting, and he preached. And the Bible says the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And she got saved, and her family got saved that day. And that's my prayer, that God will meet with us and open hearts today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God as I begin to read in verse number 1 of Philippians chapter 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now the word bishop simply means pastors, with the pastors and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I want you to go back and look at verse number 6. For the text verse in our message today. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to speak this morning on this subject, 5 foundational truths about salvation. And we get those truths from verse number 6. 5 foundational truths about salvation. Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I bring this message, that I might make it as simple as possible, that every person here might understand the teaching that you're setting forth in your word. Open our hearts to receive your word. If a person today is saved, as the message is preached, would you reaffirm and confirm in their heart and mind the fact that they have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? And Father, if a person is not saved, if they've never accepted Christ, may that fact be real in their heart. And may they come to that understanding that the most desperate need of their life is to settle this matter about eternity and where they will spend it. I'm asking you to save every unsaved person in this building today. Be with our Spanish pastors. He preaches down in the Spanish department. And all of the children's church ministries where there will be preaching going on this property. God, would you save multitudes? May no one leave today saying, I didn't hear or I don't know. May it all be brought down to a fact where every one of us must choose to accept Christ or reject Him. And I thank you in advance for every soul that will be saved, and every life that will be changed in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul is writing from his prison cell in Rome to the Christians at Philippi. He's waiting to be tried before the Roman court. Now, in his heart, he expects to be freed. But the truth is that soon He'll be condemned and his head will be cut off on a Roman chopping block. Great persecution is being experienced by Christians around the Christian world at that particular time. The faithful Christians there at Philippi were growing discouraged. Satan was sending false prophets among them, trying to persuade them that Christianity was not real and that Christ was not the Son of God. Paul is writing to encourage them and to assure them that God's promises are fixed in heaven. That means they're settled. That means they can't be changed or altered by man. That they're fixed and that every Christian is secure in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul is telling them that they're not to dwell on the persecution or his imprisonment, but rather they're to rejoice in the Lord, their Savior, and understand that they're saved and it's settled in Christ Jesus. Understand, Paul said, that what happened to him had happened to him for the furtherance of the gospel. What Satan intended to use to hinder had caused the gospel to go out in greater power and greater diversity than ever before. They were not to worry, but they were to keep their hearts right and to think properly. And above all, they were to put their confidence in the Lord Jesus and all He had done for them on Calvary. I hope you can do that today. I hope you can say that I know that Jesus is my Savior. I hope you can say, I put my trust in Him on such and such date, at this certain place, and I know that I'm saved. Now, I want you to know salvation is that real and it's that personal. You don't go to heaven because you're an American. You don't go to heaven because your parents were saved. You must be born again. You must accept Jesus Christ as your own Savior. And just as a number of the kids have come up to me and said, Preacher, this week is my birthday. If you've been born again, you've got a spiritual birthday. And you can look back and remember that time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now they were to keep their confidence in Jesus regardless of the circumstances they must face. Paul tells these Philippian Christians that if they had accepted Christ as their Savior, that they are as saved as He is. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? Because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am as saved and secure as Paul the Apostle was. Paul said you can be assured of that because you have partook of my grace, verse number 7. Now, what he was saying was, you got your salvation the same way I got mine, by the grace of God. The same grace that saved Paul was made available to you and me. We accepted Jesus, and just like Paul got saved, we got saved, and we can be as certain and sure as Paul was. And by the way, if you've never accepted Jesus, you're never going to be sure. You're never going to have peace. You're never going to go to bed at night and know that it's all right. May I hasten to tell you that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can be sure that heaven's your home, that you're saved today. The key is that we must accept God's wonderful salvation that He has provided through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Understand, dear friend, God does not have 4 or 5 different ways of salvation that He's provided. He's provided one way through His only Son who died for our sins on the cross and was raised again for our justification. Now, let me get to the message. I want to consider with you this morning and listen very careful at five foundational basic truths about this matter of salvation, God's wonderful salvation, as seen and taught here in verse number 6. And by the way, what's being taught in verse number 6 is not different than what's being taught throughout the rest of the Bible. Same salvation, same way, same plan, same God, same Savior. There's only one salvation, one Savior, and one way whereby we must be saved. Now notice these foundational truths. Number one, the Christian's wonderful salvation begins and ends by our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Didn't say by our works. Paul did not say being tired of works. He said being confident of this one thing. Paul said, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in God's provision for my salvation. He wants us to know that our salvation and you, if you get saved, begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now faith is not a simple belief that there is a God. Faith is a belief and a dependence upon the Word of God and the promise of God. And the Word of God and the promise of God is that all who come to God through Jesus Christ, trusting Him as Savior, are saved. They're forgiven of their sins. They're given life everlasting. Again, let the Scripture point out that our salvation begins by our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. In Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified, declared righteous or declared saved, he's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Oh, how much plainer can you get? It's by faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law. By the way, God never gave the law to save anybody. Nobody goes to heaven because they keep the law. You've already broken them. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We broke the laws. We broke all of them. We're sinners. The wages of our sin is death and hell forever and ever. So we're not saved by the law. The law was not given to save anybody. The law was given to show us our sinfulness and show us our need of a Savior. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law is no flesh justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when I compare my life to the law, I don't stand up and flex my muscles and say how good I am and righteous I am. When I compare my life to the law, I am humbled because I am found guilty of breaking the law of God. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So, thank God, salvation is by faith, not by works, not by keeping the law. To put your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ means to depend on Him and Him alone to forgive your sins and take you to heaven with Him when this life is over. It means to depend on Jesus Christ. You say, well, where do I get that faith? God gives it to you. You say, how much faith is it? Enough to believe He died for your sins and arose again. Enough for you to call upon Him and ask Him to be your Savior. That's enough faith to save you. That's where salvation begins. It begins and ends with our faith in Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. We cannot add one thing. We cannot to God's plan of salvation. We can simply utilize the faith God gives us. Maybe you're here today and You've never been in church before. You know nothing about the Word of God, but you believe in God. You believe what the Bible says. And you'd like to be saved and know that heaven's your home. If you'll use what faith God gives you, enough faith to accept Christ as Savior, enough faith to simply ask Him to forgive you and save you, He said He'd save you. But it begins with faith in Jesus Christ, believing He died for my sins, believing He was buried and rose again, just like the Bible says. Now, you can't get saved if you don't believe that. Salvation begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith is displayed by our calling on Jesus to save us. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, calling don't save you. That's just the demonstration of our faith by asking Him. If I'm exercising my faith, I'm asking Christ to save me. And I'm depending not on my prayer, but upon Jesus to save my soul. But my faith is demonstrated by my calling upon Him. There's another demonstration of faith in the Christian's life. And that is, after we're saved, by faith, we're to be baptized. And that baptism is a public testimony that we have accepted Christ as our Savior. It's a public display and proclamation that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Simply saying that you believe in God is not enough. The devil believes in God. Simply saying you believe in God is not enough. I declare my faith by calling upon Him to be my Savior, by trusting Him, by depending upon Him, by putting all of my weight and hope for eternity upon Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as providing my complete and eternal redemption, completely satisfying the demands of God against my sin. That's what the Bible says Jesus paid. He paid the demands of God that were against me. My sin debt was paid by Jesus Christ. But the first foundational truth is simply this. This wonderful salvation begins and ends by our faith in Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing. That's the reason we can say, I know I'm saved. That's the reason. I heard an old country man say one time, I know that I know that I know that I know I'm saved. Do you know? Secondly, the Scripture teaches us that God's wonderful salvation is a person and not a plan. The Scripture teaches us that God's wonderful salvation is a person and not a plan. May I go a step further? It's not a church. It's not a priest. It's not a preacher. It's not a prayer. God's wonderful salvation is a person. The dying thief on the cross of on the cross that day said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You don't trust a church to get saved. You don't trust a preacher to get saved. You don't trust a priest to whom you're confessing to be saved. You put your trust in Jesus who died and rose again in order to save sinners. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, He, a person, the context shows us that He is Jesus. The Son of God, God the Son, who became flesh and died on that old rugged cross. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So salvation is a person. Salvation is not in the person of the needy or the lost. In other words, salvation is not me. Someone said, I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'll clean up my life and make myself acceptable to God. You'll go to hell if that's your plan of salvation. Salvation is not in you. You're a sinner just like I am a sinner. We have nothing good about us. If we got what we deserve, we'd all die and go to hell. Salvation is in a person, one who did not sin, one who deserves all glory and honor and praise. God, who came down in the form of Jesus to be born in a manger, to live as a man, to be tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin, to die in our place. To come out of that grave 3 days and 3 nights later, just like God has promised, declaring that salvation has been purchased. A free gift is available to all who will call upon Christ. No, it's not in a person. Salvation's not what religion can do for you. If all you do is trust in a religion, you'll die and go to hell. Salvation's not a plan or a prayer. Salvation's not a ceremony. It's not getting baptized and it's not taking communion. The sinner's salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. We accept the person, God's Son, as the payment of our sin debt. He is the Savior. Listen to what the Bible says, Acts 4:12. I love this verse. I use it all the time. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And the context shows us that name he's talking about is Jesus. Now that word neither means that there's just one way. There's not another way, not but one door open to heaven, and that door is Jesus. Romans 10:13 lets us know that even though there's one door, it's big enough for all who'll come. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, again, speaking about salvation in John 14, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He is saying, if you want to go to heaven, you must come through Jesus Christ. Salvation is a person, not a plan. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, that's faith. Though he were dead, that's his lost condition, yet shall he live. That's being saved. Then may I say in the third place, the Scripture teaches us that God's wonderful salvation is based upon what Christ has done for us on the cross and not what I've done for myself. It's based on what Christ has done for us, not what I have done for myself. Notice this, being confident of this very thing, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord. May I say to you, like Jonah, we need to come to the understanding that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. God designed it. God planned it. God provided it. Jesus purchased it. The Holy Spirit applies it. The sinner is the recipient of it. Have you received God's wonderful salvation? Have you accepted that wonderful, wonderful truth? The Scripture teaches us that God's wonderful salvation is based upon what Christ has done for us on the cross and not what I've done for myself. The one thing I am to do in order to be saved is to use the faith God has given me and accept Jesus. And that's all. That's all. Salvation has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. It is finished, it's forever, it's free, and it's for anyone. All you can do is receive it by faith, and you receive it by accepting Jesus as your Savior. All I can do is in reference to God in my lost condition is to sin. That's all I can do. If I do only what I can do, I just sin and keep on sinning. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. It's true of me, but it's just as equally true of you. We've broken God's law. We've broken God's heart. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. According to Isaiah 64:6, we're all as unclean things in the sight of God, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Then we come to Romans 5:8. But in spite of that, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you think Jesus died because we're good? Do you think Jesus died on the cross and suffered all that he suffered, the wrath of God against our sins, because we were good? No, he did that because we're sinners and could not save ourselves. He did that because without Christ, we are hopelessly lost and on our way to hell forever and forever and forever. So while we were yet sinners, couldn't do a thing for ourselves, Christ did it for us and made it possible that we could receive this gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you a question. What good will a gift do you if you never accept it? If your bank called you and said, because of your business, we have a $100 gift card for you, all you have to do is come up here and receive it, and you never went to receive it, that $100 gift card do you no good. And when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased a gift called salvation that's more valuable than billions of dollars. They couldn't even purchase salvation for one sinner. Billions of dollars. But Jesus purchased it and said, I have a gift for you. But you must accept it. You must come receiving Christ as your Savior in order to have this wonderful gift called eternal life in Jesus Christ my Lord. The fourth thing I notice in this verse, the Scriptures teach us that God's wonderful salvation for lost sinners is eternal and complete in Jesus Christ. It's eternal and complete. Listen to what the Bible says. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work, that's the good work of salvation, in you will perform it. That means he'll keep you saved until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice, he has performed it. He provided our salvation and saved us the very moment we accepted Christ as Savior. He is performing it. He not only saved us, he's keeping us saved today. John said in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That word cleanseth means perpetual action. It means Jesus, who died on the cross and applied his blood on the mercy seat for our sins, is continuing to apply his blood for our sins. Hey, that's the reason we're not kept saved by ourselves. We're kept saved by him. He did perform it. He is performing it. And he'll keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, every Christian will meet Jesus one of two ways. This is what that means. He'll continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ has to do with the day that Jesus comes back again. Jesus will either come back for the saved at the rapture, or he'll come back with the saved 7 years after the rapture at the revelation, when he does battle with Antichrist and the false prophets and his armies. Every Christian will meet Jesus one of two ways. Number one, we'll meet him at the rapture. That's when he comes and calls the saved up in the air. The dead will rise first and be given a glorified body, and we which are saved and are alive and remain will be changed, given a glorified body without death. And we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall forever be with the Lord. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, 17. Listen to what it says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Christians will meet the Lord at the rapture, or we'll meet him through death. Through death. We may not live till the rapture if he tarries his coming. We'll meet him through death. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. He's talking about this body. He said, when this body dies, you don't die. When this body dies and is put into the grave, it'll decay and go back to dust. But you and I don't die, because we're more than body. We are soul and spirit living in a body. When the body, the vehicle of the soul and spirit, wears out and dies, it decays, but you don't stop existence. He said, though this body is dissolved, we know we've got a building, a new body. Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He said, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That saying, when a man dies, old Christian dies, before they ever pick up their body and get it ready for burial, that person has made his journey just like that at death to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And may I say to you, every Christian here will meet the Lord one of those two ways, through death or through the rapture. Now, if you're not a Christian, neither the rapture or death holds comfort for you. For without Christ, you have no salvation. You have no heaven. You have no hope. The only thing you have to look forward to is judgment and hell forever and ever in eternity. And it does not have to be that way. If that's true about you, it's your choice, because God's already made his choice. He wants to save you. He's given his son. He's purchased the gift. He's made it available to you if you'll accept him. Do you know for sure you'll go to heaven? What good is any religion that cannot give you the answer to that question? I'm sure I'm saved. Then let me quickly finish. The scripture teaches us that only God's wonderful salvation prepares us for the day of Jesus Christ. God's wonderful salvation, and that alone prepares us for the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is that day he comes back again for the saved. It's that day that all of the end time events will begin to take place, and the judgment of the Christian, and then later the judgment of the unsaved will take place. The day of Jesus Christ. And he lets us know that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, then we can be ready for that day. And without Jesus Christ, we are never ready for that day. No person is ready for Jesus to come until they can say, I'm saved and I know it. No person is ready to die if he's never been born again, if he's never accepted Christ as Savior. Don't even try to tell me, if you're lost, that you're ready for the judgment and hellfire. No, you're not. You know it. God knows it. 30 seconds after death, you'll be screaming in that lake of fire without hope. Oh, preacher, I'm not afraid of that. Put your hand over the open flame of your cook stove, the top burner, and just leave it there for 30 seconds if you're not afraid. That can't even compare to the judgments of hell for 30 seconds. You wouldn't do that. You mustn't do that. But neither must you be so foolish to ignore your need of Jesus and die and go to hell. That's not God's plan for your life. That's not God's hope for you. He wants you to be saved. He made you for Himself. He wants you to spend forever with Him in heaven. But it cannot happen until you accept Jesus as your Savior. Now I conclude. I want to just ask some questions. Have you been born again? Can you say, I know that I know I'm saved? The only way you can have that peace about your eternity is to be saved, to accept Jesus as your Savior. And the only way you can be saved is by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. I beg you, don't wait. Don't make excuses. Don't put it off. Accept Him today. Do it at this invitation time. We're about to stand and sing in just a moment an invitation song. Before we do, we're going to have a word of prayer. And we're going to ask for hands of those that are saved. And we want to thank God that you know. Then we'll ask for hands of those that don't know you're saved. And I'll make you this promise. I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. Even if I know your name, I won't call it. I want to have a simple prayer for you that you too can be saved and know it before you face eternity. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear folks who have come today to be a part of this service. Thank you for our dear